Israel as they pass through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. And we considered what that wilderness represented this morning. Represented the world as it is viewed through new eyes. When they were in Egypt, the world around them provided food, it provided sustenance, and once they were removed from that sphere, they longed to be back in it. And God had to teach them that they were to look forward to that which He promised, to have their eyes focused on heaven, in its being typified in Canaan, to have their eyes focused upon His inheritance. And so they would press on through the wilderness. But the wilderness was really the world as it now presented itself to them, as barren, nowhere to settle down, nothing to eat, little to drink. And so for the Christian, the wilderness represents that new perspective with which we view the world. We see the world in a different way once we become Christians. Before we were Christians, the world had everything to offer. The world satisfied us. The world was where we found our pleasure, our satisfaction, our enjoyment. All of it was found in the world. But now that we've become Christians, the world is surprisingly barren. It does not satisfy. It does not meet those great needs that we find that we have as Christians. A new hunger has arisen. A new passion has come. And though we may appreciate certain things within God's creation here, of course, and they are here to enjoy, yet there are desires within the man or woman of God that cannot be satisfied except by God Himself. And so in the wilderness they were to learn to look to the Lord and not to the resources around them. There was nothing around them. And though they longed to go back to Egypt, that just showed their evil hearts. Well, that's what we're going to come to, because what I want to do now is to consider the very first lesson that they were to learn in the wilderness. And we've read of it in these few verses in Exodus 15. The Lord who heals is what I've entitled this evening. The Lord who heals. Now, I used a phrase this morning, I don't know if you recall, but I used a phrase this morning and I said that the wilderness was a place of heart surgery. I said that because in Deuteronomy 8, he says again and again, I led you through the wilderness, I caused you to hunger, I caused you to thirst, that I might know what was in your heart. In other words, when you're under pressure, that's what comes to the surface then is very revealing of what we're really like. Put you up against it, bring the trials to bear on your life, and what are you like? Think of Job. Job has this tremendous run of misfortune, as it were. So many things happen to him. Some are the result, as far as he can see, of marauding tribesmen who have got greedy and they take his crops and his flocks. Others are what we would call an act of God, a wind or fire from heaven. And all this disaster befalls Job. But when he's up against it, what does he say? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what was in his heart. His heart was sound, of course. God had said that. The whole reason that those things had come upon Job was because he was the most righteous man in all the earth. Well, the Lord then, in the wilderness, is trying their hearts. And that we need to bear in mind as we consider this situation here. Now, the first thing we need to see is the condition for health. Health was to come to the Israelites, God says, as they responded to the word. Look at verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Now their health was linked to their reception of and obedience to the word of God. As they received the word of God and obeyed it, so they would know health. That was what was stated there. The Egyptians had certain diseases because of their disobedience and rejection of the word of God. Remember how these diseases which God brought on the Egyptians were a result because Pharaoh and the Egyptians refused to let the people go as God had commanded. God had said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh and all of Egypt had said, "Never. We will not let them go. We will not obey the Lord. Who is the Lord that we should obey him?" And as a result, God brought diseases upon them. Now Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now the Lord doesn't just say, "You will not experience diseases which the Egyptians experienced," but he's more specific. He says, "The diseases I brought upon the Egyptians." He's referring to specific diseases which were plagues and judgments upon the people. And they were there, as I say, as a consequence of their disobedience and rejection. Disobedience to and rejection of the word of God. Now the Israelites would be protected from such diseases if they heeded the word that God addressed to them. Now, I believe here again we have a very heart-searching test. Does the description here of the attitude required by the Lord apply to our reception of the word of God? Listen to it again. "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians." Diligently hearken to. If you keep them conscientiously. The Israelites were to obey all that the Lord had said. Now do we pay attention to that? It's easy, isn't it, to become slack. I've been slack today. My wife picks me up on things, and rightly so. I don't take it very well. But she's more consistent on certain things than most things. And we need to be consistent. When the Lord says something, we need to obey it. Now the Israelites were constantly called a stiff-necked people, a resistant people. They didn't hearken. And the writer to the Hebrews says New Testament Christians are in the same danger of becoming resistant to the word of God. Resistant to instruction. So the first thing then is our reception to the word of God is linked to the matter of health. Now what were the diseases from which they were to be delivered? Well, as I say, they were the ones that God brought upon the Egyptians. In Deuteronomy 28, we have a list of them. Verse 27 and then verse 58 and following. These are the curses that God would bring upon the Israelites if they disobeyed. So these are the results of their disobedience. These are the diseases they'd experienced. Deuteronomy 28, verse 27. "The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, and the scab, and with the itch, from which you cannot be healed." And then verse 58. "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged illnesses, sickness. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Now, here we have detailed the physical ailments that the Lord had in mind when promising the Israelites that they would be freed from certain diseases. But is that all that's in focus? Notice he does not say, in verse 26 of Exodus 15, he doesn't say, "For I am the Lord who keeps you healthy." He says, "I am the Lord who heals you." Now you heal someone who is sick. You keep healthy someone who is already healthy. And the words used here denote that the Israelites were sick, because they needed the Lord to heal them. Now the text says that he is the Lord that heals, not just that he is the Lord who keeps them well. Now, as I say, if it was just keeping them from these Egyptian illnesses, judgments, then we wouldn't expect this wording. Now, the answer is, in considering, what was it that brought the plagues upon Egypt in the first case? Well, it was simply the condition of their heart. The Egyptians' hearts were wrong when it came to God's word. They didn't respond to it in the right way. They had hard hearts. The basic problem in Egypt was rebellion against God. They didn't want to go God's way, and when the God of the whole world, the God of the universe, the creator, both of Israel and Egypt, called upon them to do something, they said, "We're not doing it. We will not go your way." Now we call that disease sin. Sin in the heart. That's what was wrong with the Egyptians. Often that sin is referred to in physical terms. Remember how Isaiah speaks of it. Listen to this. "Why should you be stricken again," he says to Israel. "You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." And that was a spiritual state of Israel, described in physical terms, as though Israel morally was a person with a human body, and their moral declension, their moral problems, were like sicknesses in a body. How would we describe England today, using the same language? How could you describe England? Desperately sick. Desperately sick. Now the resulting state of these festering sores is taken to denote serious problems of sin in the heart of Israel. We think of sin spoken of as disease in the case of the Lord Jesus, saying that he is the great physician. Now not only did Jesus have that name because he healed bodies, because he healed the brokenhearted, because he cleansed the sinful. Charles Simeon, an Anglican of a couple of centuries ago, wrote these words: "In every faculty of our souls, we are corrupted and debased by sin. Our understanding is darkened, our will rebellious, our affections sensual. Our very conscience is blind and partial. Now, if God has dealt with us, as he did with the springs of Jericho, if he has cast the salt of his grace into our souls and healed us at the fountainhead, have we not cause to bless and magnify his name?" He's likening that to when Elisha casts in the salt and healed the springs. And God does that by his grace to us. Now, therefore, the real problem that you and I have is the problem of the heart. Because in Egypt, that was the problem that eventually brought the physical problems. The ones that God's talking about here, the judgments. Proverbs 4, verse 20 says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart, because that's the center. Now the wilderness was a place of surgery for the heart. God was healing them. He was seeking to remove from them that stubborn heart of unbelief and to replace it with a healthy heart that would respond to his word. Remember how the writer of the Hebrews says, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That was what the problem was in the wilderness. The Lord had taken them out of Egypt, as I said this morning. He was now taking Egypt out of them. Dealing with those wrong attitudes. Now, what's the significance then of this event at Marah? Why this event with this promise? Because this promise is appended to an event at Marah, the bitter waters. Now, notice, it's not the people who are healed at Marah, but the waters. God commanded Moses to put in the branch into the waters, and it was the waters that were healed. The Israelites had come to a place where the water was undrinkable, and they had presented a health threat to them. And the Lord was making the water sweet for them. And by doing so, he protected their health, didn't he? Because if they'd eaten this water, drunk this water, they could have been ill by it. But God healed the waters. But he did more. In the way he did it, he was teaching them that when they faced a crisis, they were to obey God's word, and then they would see the situation change. The piece of wood cast into the waters had no inherent properties. I think we're false if we start thinking about a branch or a tree that could transform a whole lake of water, which could satisfy the thirst of 2 million people plus their animals. That's the number that were coming out of Egypt. If you're looking for some branch, that's not the issue. It's symbolic. It served as a token of their faith and obedience. Were they willing to do what God said and go on God's word? Or were they going to go by sight, by feelings, and all the rest? And the Lord was going to deal with their hearts, their attitude. Because they began to grumble. And he was showing them the way of victory. Now let's conclude by thinking of this and its relevance for you and for me, because it's very important. The first lesson we see from this is that faith is at the very root of a believer's health. A fully trustful, obedient heart is a healthy heart. If we are not trusting the Lord, if we are not obeying the Lord, then the sickness in our spiritual system, to the degree to which we depart from the Lord, the degree to which we're inconsistent, the degree to which we allow our passions to rule, to that degree we are sick spiritually, and it will affect us in other ways. Remember how Ezekiel speaks of, "I will take the stony heart from the midst of you, and I will put in you a heart of flesh that loves my commands, that responds to my commands, that finds my will sweet, and obedience to me a delight." Now, much in our lives can be explained physically by the state of our inner state. I mean, I'm sure those who are working with cause for concern can say something along that. But there are many occasions you come across things where the outward is affected by the inner. Not everything. I'm not saying that every physical manifestation has an inner cause, but there are many, many things. Avoidance of responsibility. Not facing up to guilt. Of course, guilt is a no-no as far as modern psychiatry is concerned. Guilt is always false. But if we're Christians, we know there is very genuine guilt. And the only way to be forgiven is through Christ. We can think of things that are the result of a wrong lifestyle. I think it's futile to try and say that AIDS has no connection with morality. It has a very intimate connection with morality in the vast majority of cases. What about ulcers? Heart condition? So much of that is a wrong lifestyle. Lusts and desires for wealth and influence that have driven a person into a wrong lifestyle. To punish their body. Think of the huge amount of tranquilizers that are prescribed and consumed. A number of heart attacks. Doesn't that say something about the way we live? What we are inwardly? We are not at peace. We're not at rest. So there is obviously a connection. In many cases, not in everything, but in many cases there's a connection. If the inner man is right, then it is not surprising if the outer man also changes to a degree. But then, you see, we need to check the inner man. We need to have a heart checkup. But not the physical heart, but the spiritual heart. How is your heart? Have you taken your spiritual temperature recently? Have you had your pulse spiritually felt? Is it still strong and healthy? Now, the Lord describes himself, doesn't he, as the great physician. And he's being called the great physician of souls. One of the series of sermons by Campbell Morgan, preacher in London, prior to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel. And he did a number of sermons on the Lord Jesus and said, "The Great Physician of Souls" was the title of that sermon series. Psalm 147 describes the Lord in these ways. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In Isaiah it says, verse 4 of chapter 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Now many people go off with that verse and they say, "Ah, healing in the atonement." 1 Peter quotes those verses and says this, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And what's the healing there? It is surely of the soul, of the inner man. It's the healing of the spirit. It's the healing from sin. Now that does have consequences. I'm utterly convinced that there is healing in the atonement. But let me explain myself. We shall receive a new body. There is coming a day when this body subject to pain, death and decay will be put off. And those who believe in Christ will have a new body, fashioned to live for eternity. That body was purchased by Christ on the tree. It's part of his redemption. It's just that there's an order to these things. It's not yet. I don't expect this body to live forever. This body will one day decay. I will put off this body, and I will put on a new body. Now that body was also purchased by Christ. It's part of the result of his work. His part, it's the last installment, as it were. A new body to go with the new person that he's made me. But here Peter speaking of the heart being changed, of the life being changed, of the sin being dealt with that threatens us. "For you were like sheep," he says, "going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That's what Peter's focus is on. The physical ailments are often a symptom of the condition of the soul. But it's the root issue that Jesus deals with. It's the soul. Now, nothing I've said should be taken that the Christian, therefore, is never to be ill. Far from it. What I've said is that the real issue that God is dealing with is the far greater and more serious sickness of the soul. That's his focus. That's his concern. And have we gotten a sensibility to that? Are we aware of it? Does it concern us? You see, it's the Lord alone who can heal the soul. Psychiatrists may try, and with the light given them, and may be able to do many things. But only Christ can heal the brokenhearted. Only Christ can deal with guilt. We may be taught techniques to suppress it or deny it, but only he can forgive it. He alone can deal with these things. Now, if we do not realize these things, then we're in great danger, because it is sin that will kill us. Sin is a more deadly thing than AIDS. AIDS can kill the body, but sin will kill the soul. Infallibly. Death is the inevitable consequence of sin, unless that sin is forgiven. Remember how in 1 Corinthians 11, physical illness in the church in Corinth was put down to unbelief. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. They were sinning even at the Lord's table. For this reason many are sick, he says. And many sleep. Many are dying prematurely because of judgment. Nothing's impossible for the great physician, is it? No condition of soul is beyond him. Isn't that beautiful? Can you find one who came to him who went away? Any who were sick came and he healed them. A mere touch of his garment was enough to heal the woman who'd had the issue of blood. And physicians for so many years had labored in vain to cure her. Do you see yourself as one who can come to the Lord and not be healed? Notice what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit who would fail before me, and the souls which I have made, for the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him, I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. But then he goes on, I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is afar off, to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. David prays in Psalm 41, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Now we see in the waters of Marah a lesson for us. The Israelites came to a place and grumbled. It was the grumbling that was a greater threat to their health than the waters. Do you realize that? The grumbling was a greater threat to their health than the waters. And it was that which God dealt with. And it's always the so. How often do we come to circumstances and grumble? The Lord doesn't know. The Lord's forsaken me. The Lord doesn't understand. He's gone on holiday. He's forgotten me. They're bitter waters. And we feel bitter in heart. We must learn what the Israelites learned. What was the way of victory? Well, the word of God was to be believed and obeyed. And as they believed the word and obeyed it, so actually that circumstance which seemed so opposite to them became the means of blessing to them. The bitter waters became sweet. The bitterness became the means of refreshment. The experience you're passing through that you find so difficult to take, when you take God's word and you take it by faith and you obey what it says, looking to the Lord, you'll find that very experience that you have fought with for so long, that's so bitter, becomes a sweet means of refreshment to you. What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Was not this experience? Oh Lord, I can't take this any longer. Remove it from me. No. Lord, I've asked you. Will you remove it from me? I ask a second time. No. Lord, I ask a third time. Please, I can't take it. No, I will not. But I will make you strong by my grace, that in your weakness you will experience my strength in a way you would never have experienced it were it not for this thorn in the flesh. Do you see the thing? The thing that threatens becomes the thing that is the blessing. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, says Paul, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Glory! Another shipwreck! Another beating! Another arrest! Another imprisonment! I take pleasure in these things, he said. What was he? Some kind of masochist? Never. He just saw the Lord was in it. The great physician of souls was on Paul's case. And these were his means. What's the difficulty you and I face? Maybe ill health. Maybe financial difficulty. Maybe old age. Maybe children. Maybe a wayward child. There are many, many things. But those circumstances God can use to heal us, to change us within. The bitter becomes sweet as faith takes hold of the promise and applies it. And then we're able to cry with David in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's how David could see it. And what God is concerned with in doing in this life is preparing our hearts and souls. This body he may graciously spare from many a pain and many an ache. But at the end of the day, he is concerned about the inner man. That is being renewed. That is being prepared for eternity. And one day that inner man will be clothed with a new body. Let's not focus in on the outer man, but the inner man. What does the Apostle John say? "I desire you that you might be in health, just as your soul prospers." One of the wise old Puritans, Matthew Poole, said this. What John is saying, in effect, he says, is, "I wish you good health of body, if health of body be good for your soul." If health of body be good for your soul. That's where we've gone wrong in this generation. Everybody's concerned about the soul because they're only living for this world. If their body's not right, they're missing out on what life is all about. But life isn't this. Life is what's yet to come. That's life abundant. To know Christ. And you can begin right now. That's what life's about. And this body is only here for a purpose. It's to serve us, to embody our soul and spirit, while our the same word in the can't divide between soul and spirit, to our inner man. It's there to keep our inner man while on this earth, until one day it is released to a new body and a new realm, where there will be no sin, there will be no suffering, there will be no tears, there will be no aches and pains and stiff joints and bad backs and other disorders. I am the Lord who heals you. May He do His gracious work in each one of us. Well, let's pray in closing. And I'd like to pray a hymn. It's a hymn you won't have heard before, because I wrote it. You haven't. This is one I was in hospital for many weeks in last September, just nearly a year ago. And this is my first attempt at hymn writing, and it's on this whole idea of sickness, because I'd been laid aside for some months with a bad back. Let's pray this. Great physician of the soul, you alone can make me whole. By your word examine me, lead me my true state to see. Human skill may diagnose all my body's pains and woes, but my being's inner state, none but you can penetrate. Temperature and pulse may be normal and misleading me into thinking all is well, whilst in truth I'm bound for hell. Lord, I seek for inner health rather than for worldly wealth, for my body will decay, not outlive that final day. Oh, to know my heart renewed, daily with your grace infused, then if for a while laid low, constant joy and peace I'll know. Heavenly doctor, view my case, grant to me your saving grace, heal the ugly scars of sin, let eternal life begin. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forevermore. Amen.